You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, so we've been studying Ephesians chapter 6. We're in this very practical section of the book where, you know, the Apostle Paul is talking about, you know, the essence of God is love. And the essence of the change that he wants to make in our lives is he wants to make us more loving people. This should affect our relationships. This should affect our closest relationships. You know, it's one, people are difficult enough to love when we don't spend that much time with them. But the more time we spend with them, the more difficult they can be. And in this section of Ephesians, he's addressing some of the closest relationships in our lives. He's addressing people that live under the same roof together. And last week we talked about the marriage relationship. That was kind of the pairing that he talked about. This week we're going to talk about another pairing, and this would be the parent-child relationship. The parent-child relationship. Why is this relevant for us? Almost no one here is a parent. We all have parents, but, you know, we're either adults, we're grown, we're moved out, or we're getting pretty close to that. So why are we spending time a whole evening on this? Well, I'll tell you, for a couple reasons. One, some of us want to have families of our own someday, but we haven't seen God's design. And maybe that has left, you know, some of us don't even want to have kids at all, for various reasons. And what we need, though, is God has designed the family to work a certain way, and we need to see what he teaches us about that. And I realize tonight, as we talk about parents and children, we're not all coming from the same place. There's a whole variety of different family situations that are represented here. You know, some of us came from a household where our parents were together and they were happily married, and that's going to affect you a certain way. Some of us are coming from households where our parents were married, but not happily. It was not a pleasant situation. It was one where we increasingly wanted to kind of spend time out away from it. And I've talked to people who were like, you know, when my parents finally got divorced, it was such a relief because there was so much fighting all the time. Some of us are coming from divorce homes where we only saw one parent and the other parent occasionally. Others of us, we ping-ponged back and forth between one parent and the other. I knew one guy that he would wake up, he would go to school, he would come home on the bus to one parent, the next day he would get up and he would come home on the bus to the other parent. And he just alternated parent to parent, just living an almost nomadic lifestyle between the two homes. Some of us, we came from a single-parent home where one parent just was not around. Maybe we never met the other parent. Maybe it was just one parent trying to do it all. Maybe there was boyfriends and girlfriends of that parent moving in and out and creating maybe an unstable situation, maybe a situation where we bonded with one and then they would break up and leave and then another one would come through. Some of us, we were raised by grandparents or other family members because of some sort of something that kept our biological parents from raising us. Some of us, we were adopted or we grew up in the foster system. You know, that we're like, you know, I have my birth parents and then I have, you know, the parents that actually raised me. Or maybe it was different ones at different times. Some of us would say none of the above. None of these actually fit my situation. We're coming from an even different background. What we need to see is how did God design the family to actually function? And what sort of effect is that going to have in our lives when we do things God's way? So we want to see what God's design is for marriage last week and for parents and children this week. Secondly, as we said last week, now is the time to start on some of these skills and character qualities. Just like, you know, the professional baseball player doesn't wait to start trying to hit pitches until they get to the pros. No, they start long beforehand so they can develop the skills that they'll need when they get there. Same thing with parenting. If you do have kids someday, it's going to take everything you got. It's going to stress, it's going to strain, it's going to pull at your character. It's going to change. It will not leave you the same person. And now is the time to start working on some of these skills we'll talk about and some of these character qualities that are going to be necessary to love your children, to build a happy and successful home. Third, many of us are in a transition phase with our parent or parents. And so how does this apply to us as adults? I know some of us here were upperclassmen in high school. And we're preparing for a major transition. I remember that was a very difficult time. When I got to that point, I found conflict actually heating up between myself and my parents as I got ready to move out. And I was like, what is going on here? Why are we fighting more when we're kind of reaching this transition point? This is part of growing up. This is part of separating from your parents And that can be difficult for both parties, for the parent or parents, and for the kid that's growing up to separate. Others of us, we're out on our own now, and we're having to adopt to, okay, I was a child under my parents' care. There was a time when I couldn't even feed myself or change my own diaper. They had to do that for me. I couldn't use the bathroom on my own. So, but then I've grown to a point where I'm an adult, kind of, basically. But how do I relate to my parents now? What do they want from me? What do I want from them? And what is right and healthy here? Finally, all of us here had parents. I can guarantee you, no matter what your upbringing was like, you had two parents. Two biological parents were involved, you know, maybe not at all, maybe to some degree, but no parent is perfect. No parent is perfect. So how do we look back at what happened? We're being raised in an imperfect world by imperfect people, and I'm imperfect as well. And then what do I do with what happened for those 18 or so years that I was at home, 18 or so years that I was growing up? How do I look back with clarity? How do I look back at some of the painful things? How do I learn to forgive? How do I learn to maybe heal? How do I benefit from what I received from my parents? How do I learn to appreciate? How to learn gratitude. So these are the sorts of things that we hope to talk about to some extent tonight. So I think we'll see there may be some relevance here for us. It's just four verses, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. How about I read those, and then we'll just talk about those for the rest of the night. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. He's quoting the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 5, to be exact. Continues quoting Old Testament, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay. So he's addressing a pairing here, just like last week he addressed the wife and then the husband. This week he addresses the children. And then he addresses the father. This would apply to parents in general, but he's kind of addressing head of household. Remember, this was a common form of instruction back in the day for Greco-Roman writers and philosophers. They would give these things. It's called the household code or household table. It gave instructions for how to live within the home. You know, he's talking to children first. You know, these are authority pairings. There's one in authority and one who's under authority. So he addresses the children first. This word children can even mean like adults. But here it must be talking about children who are, you know, earlier than their mid to late teens. They're still living at home. He says to fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So these must be children who are still being brought up. You know, this is also the instructions addressed to the household, so they must still be living under their parents' roof. So, you know, the instructions that we're talking about here, these would apply to children who are still living at home, who are not grown-up adults yet. We'll apply honor, this is obey your parents. We'll apply honor your parents later on in the teaching, because that extends beyond the childhood years. Obey, then, applies to children who would fit this category. He tells them you need to obey your parents. Now, this would not have been surprising in this culture. Obedience, children obeying their parents, this is something the culture expected as well. You read this in the other household codes written by different writers and philosophers. But as I said last week, the Christian version of these turns them on their head a little bit. It presents them with a twist. For one, he speaks directly to the children. You didn't do this. You didn't do this. You just spoke to the head of the household, the father, and he was supposed to tell everybody what to do. But here, he's appealing directly to the children. It's ascribing an honor, a dignity to children. That you can listen to the Bible being taught. You can make decisions. He's persuading them. He says, you have a choice. You have a role in making the household function properly. He's persuading them. He's giving reasons why they should want to obey, why they should want to follow his instructions here. You know, Jesus, he did this in his teachings as well. Children were viewed in such low esteem in this culture. And, you know, the kids would try to run up to Jesus, and they would try to hear what Jesus was saying and try to be close to him. And the disciple would be like, get these kids out of here. And Jesus is like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Let the kids come to me. I want these kids. Come on in, guys. And he would sit there, occasionally he'd put one right up on his lap, and like he'd give Bible lessons based on, you should be more like these kids that you despise. And so it's no surprise in the early church that the kids would sometimes get invited. And they were given a place in the community that they were not otherwise. And here they're sitting there listening to this letter being read, this letter from the Apostle Paul read to the church. He also, unlike the Greco-Roman household codes, he points them to a higher authority. You know, in the other literature, the father is the head of all. But here he's like, no, the father is under the Lord. In fact, both the children and the parents, they both submit to God, and then their relationship to one another is worked out in light of that. Finally, he rules out harshness from the fathers. Notice the gentle generosity that he's advocating for the fathers. He's against the harshness that was prevalent. Listen to what Hohner says. He says, in the Roman family, the father had absolute control over all his family. The father's control over the son was for life, for the rest of the son's life. He controlled him. He could imprison his son, scourge him, shame and punish him. He could sell him into slavery up to 3 times. Or have him killed. What? This is the opposite of what Scripture calls for. They're saying, no, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He talks about the love they need to have, the respect they need to have for their children. It's a very different kind of family than they would have had in their culture. And this is God's design for the family still today. What is God's design for the family? This might surprise some of us. For one, the family is supposed to have a mom and dad who love each other, who love God, who love their children, and who love the people of God, who exist in spiritual community. This might be shocking to some of us. We've never heard of a family like this. It sounds kind of cool. But this is God's design for family. The mom and dad, they're supposed to provide a safe place for kids to grow up. A safe place. A warm, nurturing environment. Children are so small and vulnerable, and they need to be protected until they're old enough to face a harsh world. It's not that they protect their kids always from all harm. But no, it's they slowly kind of get them ready. Like if you get a plant, some people like to, plant tomatoes in February, okay? And they get like the grow light and things like that. And they're growing these little sprouts and they're putting them in the pots. And they want to hit the ground running. So they get like the biggest tomatoes and the most tomatoes and stuff. You know these people, right? Well, here's the thing. I tried doing that once. And I put it in a pot and the thing was growing. And I just stuck it outside in the ground. You can't do that. You can't just go straight from inside to outside. You got to take it out. You got to put it outside for half an hour in the sunlight. And then you got to bring it back in. And the next day, you take it outside for like an hour, 2 hours. You're slowly hardening the plant to face the world. And that's kind of the way it is with parenting. It's like this kid, you can't just stick them outside, all right? No, there's got to be a slow, allowing them to experience the buffeting and the pummeling of the world so that they are ready and they're tough, but tender too, tough and tender, able to face a world with the power of God. We need a safe place for kids to grow up. Parents got to provide that. They got to teach the kids to love God, to love each other, to love spiritual community. And they eventually reach the point where they release the child as an independent adult. The goal is not to create a dependency that lasts forever. Some parents, maybe that's kind of secretly what they want. But Scripture says no. From the very beginning, he says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so there's a leaving, and then there's a joining and a becoming. And then that becomes the nucleus for another godly family. But this is God's way. This is what he holds forth. And, even secular research has found the power of family. Here's, one study focusing particularly on fathers. says, children who feel a closeness and warmth with their father, what have they found in children like this? They're twice as likely to enter college. They're 75% less likely to have a child in their teen years. They're half as likely to show various signs of depression, and they're 80% less likely to be incarcerated. That's the power of a father. That's the power of a family. So this is God's design, and it rules out what's commonly known today as the child-centered family, child-centered parenting. This is where the child is the one who calls all the shots. This would say, parents, obey your children, and that will be the easiest path forward for your household. Unfortunately, it doesn't work. It's based on faulty assumptions. It assumes that children are born innocent. The child knows what they really need for themselves. Whereas we studied in Ephesians 2, that's not at all the case. We are not born innocent. We're born fallen in a fallen world. The child does not know what they need for themselves, and they need to learn how to function in a way that is unselfish. A child on its own is naturally selfish. They don't get what they want. They begin shrieking. They learn to hit, bite, lie. No one has to teach them those things. They just naturally come up with them. They need to be taught not to hit, not to lie, not to bite. They need godly parents to show the way. And that's what he's saying here. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, he supports his command by saying, honor your father and mother, the first commandment, with a promise, so it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So this is Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the fifth of the Ten Commandments. So the call in verse 1 to obey is based on the broader call, the broader command to honor. And we'll talk about honor a little bit later. In the Old Testament, God promised blessings like the land of Israel to the nation of Israel if they followed his instructions. And so they were under a little bit of a different arrangement than we are under the New Testament. But what he's saying is, even in the New Testament, he is making a promise to those who obey this command. And he's saying, you may live long on the earth. He's not promising the land of Israel anymore, but he's promising a prosperous life here. Now, this is a wisdom principle, not an absolute promise. It's not saying everyone who honors their parents will live to a ripe old age. Everyone who honors their parents will have a prosperous life or anything like that. No, it's a wisdom principle. It says generally, this is going to be good. This is going to be good for you. Children are going to generally be better off if they learn to obey their parents. And that's also coupled with what he's calling on the parents to do as well in verse 4. Ever see a parent tell a 3-year-old no? Ever seen this? Yeah, some of us have. Some of us work in childcare, those sorts of things. You've seen this. You can tell when a kid has learned to take a no and when they haven't. A kid that can't take a no, the parent, and 3-year-olds, that's what 3-year-olds are going to do, right? Okay. The parent is working on it though, hopefully. But it's like the kid, they're happily playing along, and the parent's like, okay, it's time to go, and they don't want to go. And all of a sudden, a switch flips, and they're like, whoa! They're falling to the ground and the parents just dragging them along. Okay, that's to be expected for a 3-year-old. And it's really, the parent is embarrassed and whatever. They're working on it. The problem is when that 3-year-old is 23 and they still haven't learned to take a no. And they don't get their way and they're like, ah! You think that's going to be a happy person? You think that person is going to be able to deal with life? You think that person is going to, that it's going to go well with them and that they'll live long on the earth? No, it's not. The parent has done the child a disservice by never helping them learn to accept a no. By teaching them, if you throw a tantrum long and hard enough, I will bend to your will and the parent will obey the child, is what happens. And so, he's saying this is going to be better off if you can learn to obey your parents. It's going to help you learn to obey God someday. He turns to the fathers and says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So apparently the father also needs instruction from God, and they need to give instruction to their children. He tells them what not to do and what to do. First of all, what not to do. Don't provoke your children to anger. Fathers, they're larger than their kids. They're stronger than their kids. They have a clout that the kids don't have, and they can use that in ways that are pretty harmful. What would be ways that fathers might provoke their children to anger? Well, maybe some of you are thinking of ways that you remember from your own childhood. The father says one thing and does another, not following through. The father always blames and never praises. That's a good way to crush the soul of a child. They get straight A's, and you're like, but what about this B? What about that mistake you made in the game? Yeah, you got 3 hits, but you struck out the other time. What happened? By being inconsistent and unfair in discipline. Yes, that can be very frustrating to a child. It can cause the child to give up. It can fuel a child's anger eventually at the parent. By showing favoritism in the home. We see some of this even in the Old Testament with Joseph and the problems that created in that family. We see fathers making promises and not keeping them. Mothers as well, making promises and not keeping them. And by making light of problems that to the children are very important. Humiliating a child. Mocking a child. There are more extreme examples than this list. Examples of violence. I had a friend who told me, he remembers as a child, you know, grade school, waking up 1 a.m. to his father, who'd come home drunk, and who had just attacked him in his bed, pounding on the child because he's mad about something. Something didn't get done right. Something he's gonna teach that kid a lesson. And to go from a dead sleep to wake up to that, that is traumatic for a child. That is not a way to foster closeness or a safe place in the home. And I bet you some of us, we had something just like that or worse. Do not provoke your children to anger, because you will fuel a fury, a hatred, that once that child is grown, there could be a showdown there. They're not going to be able to wait to get away from that home. The parents are going to wonder, why don't my parents want to come home? Isn't it their duty to come home? I did so much for them. They don't realize how they alienated the child over the course of that their childhood. Angry parents make for angry children. Angry parents will make for angry children. What they should do is bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the task is to bring them up. It's goal-oriented. The goal is to raise them to a point where they are up, where they're ready to go out, where they're grown up, where they're independent, healthy, emotionally healthy, physically healthy as much as possible, spiritually healthy children who are adults now who can go out and face the world. That's the goal. We're not sheltering them from all pain. No, we're trying to help them learn how to deal with the pain in this world. You can learn now how to practice loving discipline. This is not something you have to wait until you're a parent someday. This is learning to confront gently in love. This is learning to say no. This is learning maybe to set up boundaries. This is learning things like in 1 Kings 1:6, we just see father after father failing in the Old Testament. This, it says in 1 Kings 1:6, now King David, this one son, he had never disciplined him in any time, even by asking him, why are you doing that? No wonder he had several messed up episodes with his kids. You also need to learn God's word and wisdom now so you have something with which you can instruct your children someday. This is why we're sitting here under the word right now. We're learning the word of God. We're learning principles. We're learning principles for life. We're learning how to communicate the word of God to other people so that we have kids someday, we will have something to teach them. So many of the lessons I learned the hard way on people who are no longer in my life anymore, I have benefited from with my own children. So let's spend the rest of our time then talking about this command to honor your parents. You know, we said this passage is written to children living at home, being brought up. The command to them is obey. The broader principle, though, is honor your parents. And we know this applies to adults as well as children. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 7, he was confronting the religious leaders of his day who were forsaking their parents, who are mistreating their parents, who are abandoning them when they needed them most. What the religious leaders were doing is they were, in order to try to get more money for themselves, you know, Scripture said, honor your father and mother. And children were supposed to take care of their parents when they got old. There was no retirement or social security. But what the religious leaders did, they said, look, here's a little loophole for you. If you say, all of my money is dedicated to God, what that means is you can use your money as much as you want until you die. And then once you die, we get whatever's left. And so it got them out of having to help their parents. And it poured more money into the pockets of the Pharisees and other religious leaders. Jesus confronts them for that, and he cites the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And he says, this applies to you guys, and you're circumventing the teaching of God in favor of your own tradition. And this is something that applies, that never stops applying, honor your father and mother. We see this modeled for us by Jesus as well. We see as a child, he was obedient to his parents, Luke 1:51. But then as he grew up, we see he still spent time with his family. He still honored his family. He didn't do everything they told him to do. But we see in John 2:4, he's there at a wedding with his mother. His mother's he's trying to get him to do something, and he's like, I'm not going to do that. But he treats her very kindly, and he ends up sort of doing what she wanted anyway. In John 19, we see Jesus hanging on the cross. He arranges for his mother's care after his death. He says to the Apostle John, behold, this is your mother. And he says to his mother, behold, this is your son. He says, take care of her. I'm not going to be able to anymore. What is honoring? Honoring, I'll tell you what it's not. Honoring is not obeying your parents instead of God. That's not what it is. Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. No, it's still a higher allegiance to God. Honoring is also not being BFFs with your mom and dad and spending all your time together. Genesis 2:24, remember, a man is to leave his father and mother. So there's part of becoming adult is there's sort of a separation there. You can't meet all of your parents' relational needs. Adult children are trying to meet their parents' relational needs in a way that only God can, and only in a way that other community can. Honoring your parents is not the same as trusting them. You might trust them also, but honoring them is different. It's also not ignoring or denying the past or pretending like it didn't happen or flattery or something along those lines. No, honoring, the Hebrew word, chabed, to be heavy, weighty, to honor, to give weight to the opposite. The opposite is kala, which is to make light of, to dishonor, to be of light weight. And so you might say of someone, this person and their words carry little weight. And you treat them as unimportant. To honor is to attach importance to attach weight to a person. And that's what we're called to do. To attach weight to attach importance to your father and mother. There must be something about us that kind of wants to not do that. Dennis Rainey's book, The Tribute, he writes, honor is choosing to place great value on your relationship with your parents. Taking the initiative to improve your relationship. It means obeying them until you establish yourself as an adult. We talked about that. It might mean recognizing what they've done right in your life. Recognizing the sacrifices they have made for you. Praising them for the legacy they are passing on to you where appropriate. Seeing them through the eyes of Christ with understanding and compassion. Forgiving them as Christ has forgiven you. Barriers that commonly come up to honoring your parents. People are like, but my parents are really terrible. Okay, it doesn't say honor your father and mother unless they're really terrible. Well, we're just not that kind of family. Honor your father and mother unless you're just not that kind of family. It doesn't say that either. But I'm busy doing other good things. I'm busy serving God. Isn't that better? No, it doesn't say honor your father and mother unless you're busy serving God. Well, they won't talk to me. Honor your father and mother. What does that look like in a situation where they won't talk to you? It's too late. It doesn't say honor your father and mother unless it's too late. No, it says honor your father and mother. Even your one or more parents have passed away, it's still not too late to honor them. And this is something God calls on you to do. So what does that involve? I think the first step in all of this is you need to become God's child. Become the child of God. It says in John 1:12, but to all who believed Jesus and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. And so this is the starting point. You know, the parents we have on earth, these are pointers. These are imperfect shadows of the real Heavenly Father. And God wants to be a loving Father in your life. He's the only perfect Father who will never let you down. And so this is why Jesus Christ, this is why the Father sent the Son. He sent to die in your place. He sent Jesus to die in your place so that you could freely receive his forgiveness and come into a relationship with him where he is now your Father and you are his son or daughter permanently. And so this gives us the starting point for a healthy relationship with our parents or parent. You know, this is the starting point for honoring our parents because, you know, unless you are rightly related to God, you cannot be the kind of parent or the child that you need to be. Secondly, you may need to forgive your parents if you're going to honor them. And we talked about forgiveness a couple of weeks ago. But this is something that once you've received forgiveness from God, you can turn around and extend to them. And this is not as easy as it sounds. Again, Dennis Rainey writes, honoring your parents is an attitude accompanied by actions that say this to your parents. You are worthy. You have value. You are the person God sovereignly placed in my life. You may have failed me, hurt me, and disappointed me at times, but I am taking off my judicial robe and releasing you from the courtroom of my mind. I choose to look at you with compassion as people with needs, concerns, and scars of your own. Perhaps the greatest honor we can do our parents is to let them off the pedestal of our imaginations where we're inclined either to idolize them or to flog them as gods who failed and to accept them as people. People who need forgiveness as well as respect, who need honest relationships with their children, perhaps more than anyone else. I think that's two mistakes. People either they put their parents too high or they flog them, as he said here. And he's like, they're just people. We need to learn to accept them as people who've got problems. So you may need to go through a process of forgiving your parents. You may need to study that teaching from a couple weeks ago at the end of Ephesians 4. You need to accept your own limitations in this as well. There's only so much you can do for your parents, and there does need to be a separation between you and them. This is a little bit longer story from Henry Cloud's book, Changes That Heal. He's a counselor, and he's talking about a counseling appointment he was having with one of his clients. So he says to her, why don't you just tell your mother you don't want to come home for Thanksgiving? You're 30 years old. That's old enough to choose to spend a holiday with your friends, I said. But that would make her very angry, Sandy replied. I could never do that. It's mean. How can you make her angry? Why do you think you have that much power, I asked. If I didn't go for the home for the holidays, that would make her mad. It's as simple as that. Then I guess you think you have the power to make her happy as well? Is that right? I wondered aloud. Well, of course, if I do what she wants, I can make her happy. You're a very powerful woman, I said. It must be frightening to have that much power. But if you're that powerful, why don't you have the power to make yourself feel good? I don't know the answer to that. That's why I came to you, so you could make me feel better. Oh, I see. Making your mother feel good makes you feel bad. Then you come to see me and I'll make you feel good. What am I supposed to do if that makes me feel bad? Maybe I could call your mother and she could make me feel better. You're crazy. How's she going to make you feel better? I don't know, but as long as everyone's responsible for everyone else's feelings, I'm sure she would try to find a way. Imagine, he says, what it must feel like to live a life of being responsible for someone else's feelings and out of control of your own. Can you imagine that? If we look at Sandy's situation more closely, we see a basic problem. She did not know where her responsibility ended and her mother's began. That's what we need to see. I've actually known a number of cases where someone helped a parent come to Christ and also helped that parent get involved with spiritual community, with people their own age. And so instead of scrambling around trying to meet all the parents' emotional needs, they're creatively trying to help them learn how to get their needs met by God and by God's provision. So you got to accept your limitations if you're going to be able to honor your parents. Fourth, learn to appreciate them. Learn to appreciate them. Rainey again says, when you look at your father, what do you see? A successful businessman who spent too little time with you and your siblings? Or a lonely, insecure man with so many holes in his life created by his parents that the only way he knew how to cope was by working harder and longer hours? Do you see him as a man who never said, I love you, or as an 8-year-old boy continually criticized by his father? Take a fresh look at your parents, a long, careful gaze. Now what do you see? Sometimes it's easy to forget that within an elderly parent beats the heart of a small child, a teenager, a parent, and a frightened, helpless human being who desperately needs love and care. Finally, move toward them in love. Move toward them in love. I don't think you realize the power that children have to affect their parents. Children have tremendous power. And what you think and what you do can actually have an outsized impact on your parents. You have great power for love that's given to you by God just by nature of being their child. This is your chance to break the cycle as well. You may come from a long line of dysfunction that goes back generations. And now Christ has moved into your life, and you've got a decision to make. Am I just going to go with what we've always done in this family? Or are we going to start new here? Are we going to break this cycle? We're not going to be that kind of family anymore. Christ changes relationships. And things are going to be different from this point forward. Do you believe that with the power of God that can happen? Do you believe it can happen? I hope you do. This is the time to break the cycle. A new family tree starts here. They may not respond the way you expect either. They might respond better than you expect, or they might respond worse than you expect. But you're not doing it for how they respond. You're doing it because this is what God calls you to do, and because this is what's actually going to be better for you as well. And because it's the right thing. Because it's the right thing. Some people move in this way, and it's the response from the parent is very awkward. It's might even be negative, but you don't know what they're really thinking. All you can see is how they're responding on the surface. We do this in faith to some extent. And a few ideas for how to move toward them in love. Maybe write a letter or two. This has been a helpful one for some people. You write a letter. Sometimes there's a lot more there than you realize. Sometimes it helps to just write a letter that you're never going to give your parents, where you can say whatever you want to say in a safe, password-protected place. This is, some people call it writing an angry letter, okay? This is where you say how you really felt, how you were really hurt. You don't hold anything back. You say the thing you're not supposed to say, and you say it all before God. And then you take this letter, and once it all comes out, and you may be a little surprised at what comes out, then you take this to God. And you commit to forgiving your parents. You tell God how you really felt through all this. You pour out your heart to the Father that is perfect. And the healing will begin. Then once that letter's done, then you put that away. And then some people write a second letter, a positive letter to their parents expressing some of the things they appreciate, some of the things that you feel like they really learned from them, some of the things you admire about them, fond memories, whatever that is. And you're sharing this with the parent or the parents. And the first letter puts you in a position to write the second letter. You might be surprised how hard it is to write that first letter. You might be the sort of thing where you're like, wow, I've been thinking about doing that for a year now. I never seem to have time for that. Regular phone calls or time spent can be a good practical step. This is something I had to learn. This is when I was, 19, 20 years old. And I was just always too busy to talk to my parents. And they would, this is back before cell phones were real prevalent. And they would call my rooming house where I lived. And they'd leave a message and I just wouldn't call them back. And it was kind of driving them crazy. They felt their son slipping away. I finally just had to realize, look, I just need to commit to calling them at a certain time every week is what we set up. And that was great because they knew when they were going to talk to me. I was ready for it. I could build it into my schedule. And it began to feed the relationship again. Some of us have, my parents lived an hour and a half away. Some of us have parents in town. Maybe we can set up times to see them. But initiation, something like that can go a long way toward honoring and saying you're important. Taking an interest in their lives. Some of us want to show up and expect the parents to ask all the questions. Do you realize they're also a person with a life? They have things going on. Can you ask them about different things in their life? Can you ask them to tell stories about when they were kids? Or what a fertile source of conversation. Asking them this question and that question about their kid, when they were a kid, their schooling, their sports, their own family, holidays, music. What did you do as a family when you were a kid? What are your fondest memories? Just things like that can be a great way. Nobody asks parents these questions. Try to serve when you're with them. We got holidays coming up. Maybe some of us are going to see our parents a little more than usual. I remember I would go home for Thanksgiving and I would just eat a bunch of food and flop down and wait on my parents to, serve me. I would just get more and more irritable. It's like, I need to go in with a serving mindset. Is there some way that I can help? Is there something I can do here? I found it was actually a lot more of a pleasant experience when I went in to serve and not just to take. They're people. Parents are people. Serve them. Learn their love languages. Are there certain things that they feel more or less loved by? My wife and I were not very good with birthdays. We forget our own birthdays. Whereas my mom, birthdays are important to her. And it just, Mother's Day would go by and I wouldn't send her a card. Her birthday would go by, I wouldn't send her a card. And it's not because I didn't care. It's just I was, I guess I sort of didn't care, right? But it meant more to her than to me. For me, it was completely compatible with I love you so much, but one of her love languages is remembering important dates and connecting on those dates. So I had to learn. I gotta set reminders for this stuff. This is important to her. And so some parents feel loved by some things more than other things. What do they feel loved by? Are there ways you can love them in that way? Be creative. Each relationship with parents is different. And I'm sure you'll think of something. Finally, for those of us who are Christians and our parents are not, don't force the God conversation. Of course, we shouldn't force the God conversation with anyone. But sometimes with parents, people are prone to do that. It can create tension. You might not be the person necessarily who's going to share Christ effectively with your parents. They knew you when you were little. They changed your diaper. They saw you go through your teen years. That can do a lot of damage. It might be somebody else. If they're not interested, fine. Just pray and wait. They might not be ready yet. But know that they are watching your life. They're watching your life to see how it turns out. And if they're not ready now, they might be ready later. They might just not be ready yet. There may be things. Maybe they need to see you get married. Maybe they need to see you have kids someday and how you handle your household. Maybe they need to see the difference between you and, the other non-Christian family members. That they're seeing the difference that following God is making in your life. Maybe it's how you're there for them when tragedy strikes in their life. Maybe it's not until much later in their life that they're ready. Maybe God's going to bring somebody into their life. That's not you that's going to have this impact on them. Maybe it's not till their deathbed that they finally are ready. And they've been watching you for 50 years at that point. And now all of that comes to a head. maybe they're never going to be ready. We got to accept that. We can't do it to get a certain response. We share the love of Christ with our parents because it's the right thing to do. And then it's up to them what they want to do. But don't give up hope. Don't give up hope and quit on your parents. So what are we seeing here? Are we seeing parents and children have great power to cause pain or to do good to one another? It's a special relationship that God has set up. But God offers hope and healing. I hope you come away from this with a sense of hope. God brings hope. He's injecting his love into the situation, his wisdom into the situation, and he brings hope where there was no hope before. You can't change the past. You can't change what was done to you. You can't change the mistakes that you have made. But you can commit before God that the future will be different. You can say, this is going to change. God help me. And with the power and the wisdom of God, can lay a new path going forward. And most of all, don't forget, there's only one perfect Father, your Heavenly Father. And it's the relationship with him that will truly meet your needs and give you the basis for loving in these other areas. Yeah, thanks that your design for the family is so cool, God. And I'm thankful that you want to help us do it. That you're not just sitting there expecting us to figure this out, but you want to guide us. You want to transform us even in our closest relationships. I pray for those of us that are having some struggles with our own parents as adults. I pray that you show us something here in this teaching that would maybe set us free or set us on the right path to healing, to positive, to honoring, Lord. Show us what that looks like, Lord. And I pray that we would be lights in this world as we love, as we honor, and as we hopefully someday build godly families. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.